Congregation, I'm thinking this morning that you instinctively like this parable. That its great reversal appeals to you. It appeals to your sense of justness, to your sense of rightness. It's a story that begins with a callous rich man. Children, calluses are when you use your fingers, say, really, you use them a lot and you get really tough skin on your fingers. If you want to see some calluses, then you go and see Mr. Langerak or Mrs. Rietveld afterwards, and they've probably got calluses on their fingers from when they've been playing the guitar. Is that right? Okay, Darren doesn't play often enough, but Mackie does. So if you want to see some calluses, you can go see them afterwards. Well, this rich man is callous. He's callous. His attitude towards others has been hardened like tough skin. His heart doesn't care for other people who are less fortunate than himself. And friends, it's not that his being rich is the problem. Abraham, after all, was very rich. The problem is that this man, we could say, was filthy rich. He's dressed in purple for a start. The dye came from snails or shellfish. Very expensive. Very expensive. He's wearing fine linen underneath. A very soft fabric of his day. Some people have nothing, and this man has fancy underpants. He lives in luxury every day, and he's celebrating it. That's the way Jesus tells the story. The words he uses makes that clear. He's celebrating his richness in a way designed to impress. This man doesn't just have a Lamborghini, a Ferrari, and a Bugatti Veyron. He drives them out of his garage each morning. He parks them out the front, and he polishes them, not really because they need polishing, because he hasn't driven them for a day. He's polishing them so that everyone else can see them. And then we have Lazarus. This is a parable, and it seems to be. Lazarus is the only person ever named in any of the parables of Jesus. He's a beggar. He's reliant on others for day-to-day existence. He lives hand-to-mouth, quite literally. He's covered in sores. He's longing even just for the crumbs from Mr. Rich Man's table to fall down to the ground. The filthy neighborhood mongrels, the scrounging mongrels are adding to his uncleanness and to his distress. Lazarus lies at the gate of Mr. Rich Man, waiting, hoping, and nothing. Time passes. Both die. Lazarus the beggar is carried to Abraham's side while Mr. Rich Man is buried. Surely a grand man sent off with a grand funeral. You can just imagine it, can't you? The golden casket being lowered down into the ground. But even while Lazarus is reclining at Abraham's side, Mr. Rich Man is in torment. And he pleads for help, even for just a drop of cool water to lessen his agony. But Abraham says, "I'm sorry, son, this is a reversal. And even if it were right to help, there's an impassable chasm between us. There's an unbridgeable canyon. I'm sorry, I can't help." And then Mr. Rich Man begs, doesn't he? "Even if you can't help me, can't you at least send Lazarus to my five brothers?" And you begin to think perhaps this morning, well, maybe he's not such a bad guy after all. He's not entirely self-centered. But then you see, and then you think that he really is only caring about his brothers. He doesn't care about anybody else. What about everybody else who hasn't heard? And who does he think Lazarus is? His little messenger boy? "Oh, Mr. Abraham, please send my messenger boy Lazarus to tell my brothers." But it's all in vain. Moses says, they have Moses. They have the prophets. Your brothers have a Bible. They can read the Bible. They can read the warning that you want to send them. Mr. Rich Man isn't particularly persuaded, is he? "But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham says, look, if they don't listen to the Bible, they're not even going to listen if someone rises from the dead. That's the story. And as I mentioned, I think it more than likely appeals to you. Mr. Callous, rich man, had his good days. He lived up the good life. He cared nothing for those around him in unfortunate circumstances. Lazarus got the rough end of the deal. Now the reversal seems appropriate, it seems just. But we come to the story this morning and we ask, What's our place? Where are we in the story? Who are we in the story? We're neither dressed in purple. I don't see anyone in purple this morning. We're not dressed in purple, but neither are we hungry and covered in sores. So how does Jesus speak to us through this story? There are at least four things that Jesus teaches us this morning. And the first of those is that life is limited. Life is limited. That life has limits, of course, is the message throughout the whole Bible. Think of the Psalms. Two examples from the Psalms. Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flowers of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Think of Psalm 90. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. But the reality that life has limits, life is limited, plays a role in Jesus' story. The rich man, you see, lives in luxury every day. The poor man, Lazarus, has the opposite extreme. But to both of them comes death. To both of them, life has limits. The time came when the beggar died. The rich man also died, Jesus tells us. And I want to think especially at this point of the suffering of Lazarus. He had a miserable life, didn't he? All other things being equal. Hungry, a broken body, scrounging mongrels for company. Lazarus knew a life of suffering, as indeed countless believers have throughout the years. Hebrews 11 gives us the life of faith with these examples. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. And why do I mention that this morning? Because we can have a tendency, we who live in the West at a time like this, we can have a tendency to expect to both be a Christian and to have lives relatively free from suffering. Friends, normally, historically, the two go together. To be a Christian and to suffer. Historically, normally, they go together. And perhaps that's why sometimes we are surprised when suffering comes our way. But life is limited. And that's good news because it means that suffering is also limited. And in that, God's people rejoice. And for you, the time may come, or maybe the time has already come, when you, like Lazarus, are glad that life is limited, because it means your suffering is limited also. You find yourself in a difficult marriage, or your body isn't working properly, you are forgotten by other people. You can endure. This reality helps you endure because you know that it's not going to be forever. Just as a marathon runner can endure knowing that the end will come, suffering won't last. You know God will bring your suffering to an end. It will not continue forever. Life is limited. And life is, because life is limited, therefore choices count. Jesus teaches that to us. Choices count. You see, it didn't just happen to be by chance that the rich man had the good life and Lazarus suffered. We don't have a clue, do we, how Lazarus became rich. We have a clue how he became rich, and nor does it matter. As I mentioned before, Abraham, who is mentioned very favorably in the story of Jesus, Abraham also was a very rich man. However the rich man came to be rich, though, his choices kept Lazarus in suffering. For crying out loud, I mean, it wasn't like Lazarus was on the other side of the world. Lazarus was sitting at his gate. I mean, imagine for a moment you had a homeless beggar sitting at your letterbox every day. You'd notice, wouldn't you? I hope you'd notice. I hope you might do something as well. But the rich man made a choice. He made a choice to do nothing. Or maybe you could say, actually, he did make a choice to do something. He made a choice to close his heart, to harden his heart towards the needy. And the reason he chose to do nothing is because he didn't particularly care for God. You rewind some chapters, you see all those denunciations of the Pharisees that Pete began reading for us in Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Jesus is saying this, let me translate. You look good on the outside, you come to church wearing your Sunday best, but inside your hearts are rotten. But now, as for what is inside you, Jesus continued, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Or later, speaking to his disciples, Luke 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I hope you noticed in both passages how Jesus commends choices towards the poor. Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Friends, the ultimate point of this parable isn't care for the poor. That's an aside. It's an important aside. It is an aside. All the same, I ask myself, why is it that I can readily, easily imagine a Pope Francis saying words like these? Be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. But not many prominent reform teachers or pastors. And I ask myself, why does caring for the poor and the needy rate less highly in my worldview, in my faith, than it should? What needs to change? Are we too middle class to hear Jesus speak to us clearly? Have we deafened ourselves to his voice? Do we, in fact, want to do what the rich man did? Enjoy life and not have it impact very much, if at all, on our daily choices and the choices of our lifetime. Friends, ultimately, the rich man didn't have a heart for God. Therefore, he didn't have a heart for others. His lack of faith towards God was found outward expression in the choices that he made. It was Lazarus. His name means the one whom God helps. Lazarus, we infer, put his hope in God. So I ask you this morning, how does your attitude towards the poor, your attitude towards the suffering, how does your attitude express your faith in God? Or is that an uncomfortable question you'd rather avoid? Would you rather, like the Pharisees, just keep on saying how much you love God and how much you put your faith in God and put your faith and hope and salvation being by grace alone, by faith alone, and those pesky things like works and helping the poor not really counting for very much at all? Life is limited. Therefore, choices count. And choices count, Jesus teaches us, because eternity is everlasting. Choices count because eternity is everlasting. Life, which is limited on earth, gives way to an eternity that is everlasting. And that is at the same time both fantastic news and terrible news. And whether it is fantastic news or terrible news for you depends upon the choices that you've made. Friends, if you have put your hope in God, if you have believed in Jesus who rose from the dead, then the everlastingness of eternity is fantastic news for you. While we must be careful not to press every last detail, this is a story, after all, not a photograph. Nevertheless, the story is consistent with the rest of the teaching of the Bible. Think of the final two chapters of Revelation, for example. Lazarus, the believer, is in a place where he is comforted. He is with the God of Abraham forever. He's not just with Abraham. He is with all who have gone before Abraham, all who have gone since Abraham, all who have put their hope in God, all who have trusted in God. And this is a comfort to those who have known lives of suffering and lives of distress here on the earth. Your suffering, your tears, your heartache, your pain will come to an end. And it will be superseded by everlasting comfort and joy and delight. Be restored fellowship with those who have gone before you in the faith, those who have trusted in God, just as Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with one another in the first creation, so it will be in the new creation. And you will receive your treasure. Treasure that will not be exhausted. Treasure that will not wear away or ever end. Keep your hope fixed on the promises of God. Everlasting eternity is coming. Yet, for those like the rich man who turned their backs on God, perhaps he turned up at synagogue services fairly regularly. He was thought well of by others. It doesn't really matter. Perhaps they must have reasoned that he must be in God's good books because he seems to be doing it well. God must be blessing him. If you've lots of money, God must be pleased with you. Those like the rich man who turn their backs on God will discover not an everlasting eternity of comfort, joy, and delight, but of everlasting torment and of agony. Aggravated, if anything, by seeing from a distance God's good gifts to those who have put their hope and trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, this morning is one of those very sober passages in the Bible. It's not something, a passage that we, this aspect of the passage that we take delight in. But friends, it is the Word of God, and Jesus speaks plainly, He speaks simply, He speaks truthfully. Indeed, there is a warning to us here. For once you die, Jesus teaches us, it is too late to change your mind. Abraham says, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. There are no second chances in the afterlife. That is what Jesus is teaching us here. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have wandered from God in your life. Or perhaps you're here and you look the part of a Christian, but you find yourself identifying with this rich man. You have always been play-acting being the Christian. But it's not too late. That's the good news. It's not too late. It's not too late until your heart has beaten for that one final time. But since you and I don't know when that will be, now is the time. Now is the time. Think of our brother Ross. God was very gracious to him. He gave him an opportunity to do that very near the end of his life. But that doesn't mean that you will have a further opportunity after this morning. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Eternity is everlasting. Choose life. Choose now. Because eternity is everlasting, that really leads us to the point that Jesus drives at in conclusion, which is that mission matters. Because eternity is everlasting, mission matters. Realizing his own eternity is fixed, the rich man nevertheless thinks of his brothers. Presumably he knew that they were acting like he was. They had no heart for God, whatever their outward appearance was like. They were just living it up. They were enjoying the fleeting pleasures of life, the fleeting joys of life. No thought for the future. please, Abraham, he says, send a messenger, send Lazarus to warn them, send someone from the dead, even then they will repent. Let them see a miracle. Make it so obvious that they cannot deny your reality. No, says Abraham, truth is they already have the gospel message in the Bible. Even someone rising from the dead won't persuade them. Truer words have never been spoken. Think of the other Lazarus, the Lazarus who's not just in a story, but the Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. Do you remember what happened when word spread that how Jesus had raised him from the dead? Those who hated God, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, what was their response? Did they fall on their knees for, look, sorry, we misjudged you, Jesus, we were wrong? No, they plotted to kill him. And what about when Jesus himself was raised from the dead? Did that persuade everyone? No, it was a stumbling block to Jews. It was foolishness to Gentiles. Friends, deep down there is a little bit of rich man in our thinking. We suppose that if only God would reveal himself miraculously to someone that we love, they'd believe. But God did reveal himself miraculously in Jesus. He revealed himself miraculously through Jesus' miracles and the miracles of his disciples and his apostles. And still they didn't receive Jesus. They wanted to kill him instead. Moses and the prophets, who spoke both of care for the poor and of the coming Messiah. And for us, we'd now add the Gospels, which speak of Messiah's care for the poor and his saving death. Moses, the prophets, and the Gospel found in this book, that is what will cause someone to listen, to hear the warning of God, and to respond in faith with the work of the Holy Spirit. And if this is what will bring salvation to the lost, then because eternity is everlasting, then mission will be what matters to us. And we'll not rest content with living good lives, hoping that some undefinable difference will show, but we'll seek opportunities to speak words that witness to Jesus. As we sang earlier in the service, as servants of the gospel, Christ's work, we carry on. That through our prayer and witness by grace, we might win some. We call on every nation and every person in the nation, people in the nation. We call on every nation to turn to Christ the Lord, refuge in his mercy, and marvel at his love. Therefore, since eternity is everlasting, mission matters. So, brothers and sisters, go in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, seeking to serve and to save the lost. Amen. Let's pray.